But to begin, I'd like to play a little game today, if you would oblige me. Can we play Simon Says?
Okay. You better play Adam Says.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about a Simon in today's sermon. I just realized that. It has nothing to do with the fact we're playing Simon Says, but... All right. Simon Says, touch your hair. Simon Says, touch your shoulder. Touch your other shoulder. Oh, I saw like five, six people do it. All right. Simon Says, clasp your hands. Simon Says, stand up. I'm making you get up and down. Sit down. Simon Says, sit down. Simon Says, both hands in the air. One arm down. I think I only got one of you that time. All right. We can stop. Oh, but, okay. All right, Simon Says the game's over. All right, I play that game to really illustrate the very simple concept of just following the leader, following along. Those of you who can read the screens or saw the bulletins as you came in, you'll notice that today's topic is Jesus' first followers. And so we're talking about following, we're talking about following the leader, things like that. I thought that was a nice little way to get you moving a little bit, maybe laugh a little, maybe make fun of your neighbor who accidentally did the wrong thing when they shouldn't have. So hopefully we're going to talk about following Jesus better than we follow the leader and follow Simon. But we're going to be in John chapter 1 today, where we're going to be. And you can turn there or turn on your Bibles to that section if you'd like. John chapter 1 covers a very broad range of stuff, so much that actually in the Bible reading plan I split it in half, and you've already read half of it if you're in the plan, and you'll read the next part. A lot of what we're covering today you'll read tomorrow. So we'll be in John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 35, the verses immediately after what Craig read for us already earlier in the service. The passage is very easily divided into two sections, so we're going to cover just the first half, then we're going to talk about it for a while, hopefully make sure we're on the same page, read the second half, talk about it for a while, and then we'll try and apply it and figure out what this means for us today. So follow along with me while I read out of John chapter 1, and then we will... talk about it. I got confused because I had a pen in here marking my spot and I just pulled it out a second ago. Sorry. All right, John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about to the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And as we start to walk through those verses, unfortunately, the very first phrase, "the next day," is one I've got to discuss a little bit. I mean, logically, we know what the phrase "the next day" means, but it begins, "The next day, John was there again with his two disciples. He saw Jesus passing by and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" And the verses we heard Craig read earlier, the very immediate verses before that, are John the Baptist talking about how he baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit and heard the voice of God happen right then. And then you get "the next day." And so logically, you'd want to just assume that the next day after Jesus was baptized is when today's events take place. However, we've got to do some figuring out with that first, unfortunately. If you look up the same chronology of events in the book of Mark, for example, it says that after Jesus was baptized, he immediately went out into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted for 40 days. And so if he immediately went to the wilderness, then it makes it a little bit hard to say the next day he was walking around and collecting disciples, which is what happens in this passage. And so you've got to figure it out. You might want to say that it's a contradiction, be like, "Oh, the Bible, it contradicts itself, and so let's just throw the story out." That's not what I do. I hope you'd like to know that, because they can be worked out if you just read more carefully. There are two possible explanations. One is that the events of the next day that we just read about in John 1:35 and following, it's that those are while Jesus was on the way to the wilderness. It doesn't say anywhere that Jesus can't be immediately going towards the wilderness and then also be picking up disciples while he's going out there. It never says anywhere that They couldn't have done that. But the explanation that I like a little bit better, it makes more sense, is that the Gospel of John, the passage that Craig read for us, does not actually include Jesus being baptized. It includes John talking about Jesus' baptism. Because it doesn't say, I mean, this makes sense. In verse 32, it does not say, and then John baptized Jesus. If you read carefully, it says, and John witnessed about baptizing Jesus. And so it's very likely that John is referring people, because people approach him in that passage and say, are you the Messiah? And John goes, no, I'm not the Messiah. In fact, I baptized the Messiah like a month and a half ago. And here's what happened when I baptized him. And then the next day, Jesus is walking by. And so that's possibly what happened. I think that one makes a little more sense. So you don't have to say it's a contradiction. Just read closely when people try and throw that out there. And so the very next day, the day before, he says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. This next day, Jesus is walking by, and he says, look, the Lamb of God that I just talked about. Remember the dude who had the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove, and the voice of God out of heaven said, this is my son? This Jesus, there's the Lamb of God, he's walking by. So that's what happens in this passage here. Regardless of whether or not he's on his way to the wilderness or whether or not John was just summarizing what happened in the past, we know that him saying, look, the Lamb of God, and his teaching about Jesus was enough for two of his disciples to ditch John and just start following Jesus. It's really not so much a ditching John, though, and this is also something you don't hear about often. We like to talk about the synoptic gospels calling of the disciples, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We like to hear about follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, but we don't often talk about John's calling, which two of the disciples were John's disciples, which I think is interesting, but they don't really ditch John as much as John points them towards Jesus and says, look, that dude's more important than me. And so the disciples kind of go, okay, and they start following Jesus, which makes sense. So it wasn't so much ditching John as it was doing what John would have really been ecstatic about and excited for. But while we're trying to figure out how to make the Gospels all fit together, nice and fuzzy and warm-like, let me point out one other thing that makes us scratch our heads, though. I've already mentioned the calling of the first disciples that you see in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The verse references are in your bulletin notes if you'd like to look them up yourself. In those other three Gospels, if they were the only three available, you would never really assume that people follow Jesus in the way that we see here. You wouldn't assume that they'd chase after Jesus, and at one point Jesus turns behind him and says, what are you doing? Is basically what happens in this passage we read in John. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke seems to randomly walk up to dudes he's never met before and say, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But as we see in the Gospel of John, people decide to chase after him instead of him walking up to these guys. In fact, it's not just two different sets of disciples, but the same guys, Andrew and Peter, the ones fishing in the boat that he says, I'll make you fishers of men, are the same guys here that chase after Jesus in this passage. Now, does that mean the Gospels are contradictory again? Hopefully you don't think so. First, if 2,000 years of Christians were able to read these passages just fine and not feel like there's a contradiction, you're not like coming up with something new if you think you found a contradiction. We've been talking about these things for 2,000 years now. But when two passages paint directly or completely opposing stories, that is a contradiction. That is not is what has happened here. When two passages paint stories that just have different details, and the details might just work together if you think about it, then that's probably what's happening. In this case, the details work together just fine. We learn that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't randomly walk up to dudes he's never seen before and say, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We learn from the Gospel of John that they had been following him for a little bit. They actually spent a whole day talking to each other about Jesus being the Messiah. And then later on down the road, he finds them fishing again and says, hey, you know that conversation we had? It's time to go. Let's be fishers of men. And they jump at the opportunity. And that actually makes a little more sense that they would do that than if you just say, oh, these must be contradictions and don't make sense. It makes more sense if you try and chronologicalize it, if I can make up a word. But we here have in the Gospel of John, Jesus turns around, sees two guys following him, and they'll be following him for a long time after that, but Jesus asks them, what do you seek? What do you want? And they don't really answer the question. They ask him a question back and say, where are you staying? Which is kind of the polite way of saying, can I follow you home? That's what they're saying. So he asks, what do you seek? And they say, wherever you're going, that's what we're seeking. Which is a pretty good response to Jesus. The very next thing we see, though, about these two ex-disciples of John is that one of them has a brother named Simon Peter, And he immediately goes to get his brother named Simon Peter and tells him, "We found the Messiah." You've probably heard about Simon Peter before. He's kind of a big deal throughout the Gospels. A lot of the other apostles or disciples, we don't have a clue what they did. We just have their name for many of them. But Peter, he's like one of the main characters of the book of Acts. He's got books in the New Testament that he wrote. He actually does some things, and he's grabbed by Andrew and told, "We found the promised one to save Israel. We found the one who's supposed to rescue God's people. We found the one that we've been telling superhero stories about ever since we were little kids. He's here. I found him." And so he decides, "I'm going to go follow after him." So Simon meets Jesus, and Jesus predicts this future name change. He says, "You are going to be Cephas," which means rock. And so, hey, you're going to get called a rock now. But it's foreshadowing his future calling from just being a fisher to a future of man. He's later going to build the rock foundation of the confession that we make. Instead of just being told, "Hey, we found the Christ," Peter's going to announce and confess, "Jesus, you are the Christ." And then we get to the next half of today's passage. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Please follow along there to verse 43 and following. "The next day," so here's another day, "the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Here we have two more men join the ranks of Jesus' followers. It starts out with just one. Jesus finds Philip, and then it grows to two. Philip finds Nathanael, and Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We found the ones written about in the book of Moses and the prophets," which is their way of saying, we found the one written about in the Bible. Back then, they didn't have the whole Bible. They just had the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament then. It was just the Testament. It was the Bible. And so we found the one talked about in the Bible, and Nathanael at first is like, "Seriously? He's from Nazareth? Yeah, nothing really good comes from there." And Philip responds, "No, seriously, Nathanael, come and see." But it makes sense that Nathanael would be confused about Nazareth. I mean, we've heard the name Nazareth before. You can go visit it today if you ever do one of those Holy Land tours. But before the Gospels were written and before Jesus became a big deal, no one had really heard of Nazareth. It existed as a town before 700, before the time of Christ, 700 B.C. or B.C.E., if you want to be politically correct. But it existed about 700 years, and then it was wiped out by the Assyrians when the Assyrians conquered most of Palestine. No one lived there, and then we have no record of it ever again until about 200 A.D., and when a few people have started moving there, because, hey, it's the town Jesus was from. But between 700 and 200, there's this gap of time where just no one's heard of Nazareth. We don't have it on a map. We can't really find archaeological digs of it before the time people started moving back. Not a single Roman document that we know of ever refers to it. It is a small village outside of a smaller village, is basically what Nazareth is. So it makes sense that he'd be like, it's like saying there's a small town outside of Steelville. we got a gentleman from one of those. But Jesus wows this guy, though. Nathanael walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Here's an Israelite who is in whom there is no deceit," which is a weird phrase to me. Maybe you've heard people explain this phrase. If you've got a really good answer, come tell me, because I read a whole lot of books and articles on what this phrase is supposed to mean in preparation for this sermon, and I still don't totally know what the phrase is supposed to mean entirely. My best guess is that Jesus is making a crack at Nathanael. That's my best guess, because he says, "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." The Israelites are named after Israel, the guy who was named Israel, and in the Old Testament, Israel was known as a guy who was full of deceit. And so Jesus says, "Hey, here's an Israelite. You're just like him. You've got no deceit in you at all." I'm wondering if Jesus is poking fun of the fact that Nathanael said no good can come from Nazareth, where Jesus is from. I don't know, though. That's just a guess. If you believe that Jesus could poke fun like that, I bet he could. But Nathanael responds, and how do you know who I am? And Jesus says, I knew you before Philip ever talked to you. You're sitting in the tree, and let me explain some of the details about that event. And so Nathanael's like, oh, you know things. And so Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus responds, all because I told you about stuff I didn't see, you believe? And he says, verily, verily, if you've got older translations, or amen, amen, or seriously, listen up, or truly, I tell you, however you want to translate it, basically means I'm going to drop some truth right here. You'll not just see me reveal truth, but I'm going to open up the heavens and you'll see angels come up and down on me, which is also a reference to Israel, because Israel's was also named Jacob, and remember Jacob's ladder with angels ascending and descending from heaven. And so Jesus is saying, what Jacob just dreamed about, becoming the people of God, I'm fulfilling. You're going to see God's messengers enter the world through me, is what Jesus says there. And so now Jesus has 5 disciples, at least as far as we know of at that point in chronology there. We don't know a lot about the other ones that I mentioned. We don't have their calling stories for most of the disciples. We just have their name and that's it. But here we've read about the making of 5 of the 12 disciples. John the Baptizer points out Jesus, and then 2 disciples now follow Jesus. One of those disciples goes and finds his brother, and now 3 disciples follow Jesus. Then Jesus finds Philip, and Philip goes and tells his friend, and now 5 disciples are following Jesus. To me, what is interesting about this passage, though, is that it's not really about following after Jesus and how to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's not really what it's about in this passage, even though it's about his very first followers. Historically, it's the origin of some of his disciples. But really, though, the first thing said in today's passage is John the Baptizer pointing people towards Jesus and telling him who Jesus is. The next transition of thought in the passage is Andrew running to tell us Peter that they found the Messiah. The next transition of thought is Philip running to tell Nathanael about the Messiah. And so it's really not necessarily a story of how people follow, but it's a story of how people bring people to Jesus. It's not necessarily how to like walk in the footsteps of Jesus, or how to mimic Jesus, or like to do the footprints in the sand thing after Jesus, or whatever, but how to follow, and in that following, people who follow Jesus bring people to Jesus, and it focuses on that side. It focuses on the leading others to Jesus, not the following side. It's not just a story of following, it's a story of what a follower does. A follower also leads people to Jesus. A true follower of Christ is going to be a leader, at least based off the examples we see in today's passage. Someone who leads others to Christ are Jesus' first followers. That's how you follow Christ, if you look at this passage. It makes sense in the words of Paul. He says it well. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So Paul's saying, follow me because I'm following Christ. I'm pointing people to Christ. The very first disciples of Jesus were people who, even before the Great Commission, they were people who made other disciples. The ones they loved, they told those people about Jesus. They found people to tell about Jesus. And so if we want to apply this to our own lives, we've got to ask ourselves a couple questions in light of that. And number one is, are you a follower of Jesus? And before you answer that, you have to think, am I a follower of Jesus in light of this passage? A follower of Jesus that we see the example in this passage is someone who brings other people to Jesus. John the Baptist brings other people to Jesus. Andrew brings other people to Jesus. Philip brings other people to Jesus in this passage. So if we want to follow the example of Jesus' followers, are you bringing other people to Jesus? Does your following of Jesus look like the biblical example that we have in this passage here today? Because those followers, they told people about Jesus. And so what does it take for you to really follow him then? We should be making more disciples, not just because Jesus commanded it in the Great Commission. We even call it the Great Commission, because it's not just a commission, it's the great one. The Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That's Jesus' last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' last words recorded in the Gospel of Mark are go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke's final words for Jesus in Luke's gospel are repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So Jesus' last words in 3 of the 4 gospels are go tell people about me, but that's even before those words were there, Jesus' followers were telling people about Jesus, to be following Christ regardless of the commands, we should be bringing people to Jesus. That should be a natural outcropping of getting excited about Jesus. To be his followers, like in the passage today, we should be bringing others along. And you got to think, what if Andrew wouldn't have done that? Because Peter met Jesus because of Andrew introducing them. What if Andrew wouldn't have shared the gospel with Peter, or at least as much as they had of the gospel at the time? Peter was so impacting on the original church that Roman Catholic theology has developed a big transition of leadership throughout the church and a whole lot of things based off of Peter. And I believe they took it too far, and Peter gets out of hand sometimes venerating Peter. But it does illustrate the point. He was a big deal. And they weren't totally crazy to base a couple of the things they based off of Peter on those things. Peter did a lot. Just think of what the church would have missed out on had someone not introduced Peter to Jesus. I mean, in the other Gospels, yeah, Jesus walks up and says, "I'll make you fishers of men." But in this one, we see the reason why that worked is because someone took the time to make sure Peter knew who Jesus was. You never know how great a follower of Jesus someone is until you actually introduce them and let them get the chance to start following Jesus. Probably won't be the next Peter, honestly. But they might be somebody who's a really big deal and does a lot for the kingdom. And it wouldn't have happened if maybe you didn't introduce Jesus to that person or that person to Jesus. Our job is to make sure people get introduced with him. Our job is to make sure we lead others to him. To truly follow Jesus, we have to lead others along. And hey, Jesus is the best person to lead someone towards. I haven't even mentioned it yet, but did you notice all the titles Jesus gets in this passage that we've read so far today? Like every other phrase is another title that they give Jesus. He's got titles in this passage like Lamb of God, which means he's the sacrifice to save the world from their sins. He's got the title Rabbi, which means he's a teacher. He's got the title the one who was foretold by Moses and the prophets, which means that Jesus has been promised since the beginning. He has the title the Son of God, which means that he's God in the flesh and he's here to stand beside us. He's got the title King of Israel, which means he's the leader of the people who want to follow after God. He's got the title the Son of Man, which means he's the one who's with us and he's on our side and understands the human plight and wants to help us. So he really is the best person to introduce someone with. And at the bottom of your sermon notes, if you did grab a bulletin today, at the bottom of the sermon notes, there are two questions. And they're questions that you might have already tried to answer if you've cheated and looked ahead in the sermon notes. There wasn't much there, I know, just the references in these questions. But hopefully you'll answer the questions, not just like the Jesus churchy answer, but hopefully answer them in light of what we've talked about here. The first question is, what makes you follow? And these days, we do often follow far too many things, I'll confess. I do that a lot, too. I get off track as well. But what makes us follow? Is it something shiny? Is it something that's promising the best rewards? Is it our own success? Even if it's our success lived vicariously through maybe our children or our spouse or something like that, what would make you be a follower of Jesus instead? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He came to this earth. He gave up the perks of his divinity in order to show love and take the blame for everything that we've done. And so he's somebody worth following after. And so what makes you follow Jesus? But follow Jesus in the way we talked about today. Not just, oh yeah, I want to follow after Jesus, but I want to actually bring others to him because I'm excited about following Jesus and I want those people to follow with me. And question number two, when you follow, who do you lead? Jesus' disciples, before there's any great commissions or commands issued such as that, they find others to come with them in a pursuit after Jesus. And so like our examples today, we've got people we're leading. And it's bigger than just who we're in charge of, too, because there's give and take with any relationship you have. You're leading everyone you interact with in some way, shape, or form. And so the ones you're leading already, the ones you're already interacting with, the ones you maybe love already, those are the ones that we see the examples in today's passage. Those are the ones started with. John the Baptist starts with the people who are following under him. Andrew starts with his brother. Philip starts with his friend from their childhood town. Make sure you're following Christ by leading others towards Christ. Think about who you lead, and hopefully you're following Christ by leading them. If not, you are leading them somewhere else instead of towards Christ. And so I'd like to say, think of someone that you can lead towards Christ right now, that so that you can truly follow Christ, think of someone that you can lead to Christ. And think of that person. We learned today that if we really want to follow Jesus, at least in the example that we see in this passage, and therefore it should be applicable to our lives, it means bringing others along for that journey and making sure that we're telling the people we come into contact with that, hey, I found the Messiah. Hey, I found the Lamb of God. Hey, I found the one who's been promised about since the beginning of time. Hey, I found the Son of Man, which means I found the guy who's supposed to come alongside of us and make our lives better and complete. What would make you follow Jesus for real in that way? It would be leading someone. What would make you lead someone? And a lot of the answer to those two questions is find someone to lead and pull them towards Christ. Think about who that should be. And think about what do you need to do this week in order to be a follower of Christ in the way that we've talked about. Not just follow Christ like, yeah, I'm going to show up to church next week and I'm going to give my tithe check and things like that. I'm going to even read the Bible. What am I going to do to actually be a follower and lead people towards him as well? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the example here in this passage for us that we got to read about and think about today. Help us to follow that example, the example that we see of John the baptizer baptizing people, but then also calling out that you are the Lamb of God. Help us to follow the example of Simon and grab our loved ones, and the example of Andrew and follow up, grab our loved ones, and of Philip and grab those around us. Help us to find those around us that we can lead towards you, which helps us actually follow after you. Help us to be excited that the superhero of the world is the one that we're following, and so help us to be excited about sharing that with others. Give us the clarity of thought and the courage to do this week, even if it's immediately right now going and finding that person. God, help people in this room not to know that I'm not trying to downplay any evangelism they've done already, but help us to all be spurred on, even those of us who are active right now in it, to be spurred on to do it all the more and more. Help us to be people who bring others towards you so that we can follow in your footsteps. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.